Last Sunday, we talked a little bit about what is the gospel. And we looked at from Genesis on through Revelation and in a short amount of time, all to the point of saying that the gospel basically is the birth, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus. The aspect that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And it's that gospel story of why we're here this morning. It's what distinguishes us from all other groups that might choose to meet on Sunday morning. There is a really Clevelandish church that's meeting right now up around the Brown Stadium. It's called the Tailgate Church. And what would distinguish us from all these other things is that the gospel. And what really allows us to begin to celebrate the good news of it truly is that because of Jesus on the cross, all of our sins, past, present, and future, are taken away, are forgiven. It didn't come, but it came with a cost. It came because Jesus died. And with that becomes the best bleach Clorox you could ever imagine. Is because sometimes we look at our lives and we go, oh, Lord, remember that. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's one of them Bible drill verses that just kind of sticks with you and you say it really fast. But he doesn't remember them anymore. When you go, remember that? No, I don't. Because he casts our sin as far as the east is from the west. That's the good news of the gospel. Because before that, a holy God could not stand in the presence of wicked, sinful human people. And so our relationship was severed. But because of Jesus on that cross, even though we still make lots of mistakes, God can look at us because he sees us. The blood of Jesus covers us. And we're forgiven. That's the good news of why we're here this morning. It's not just to gather and see people or because it's the thing to do. It's because of the gospel. And the other part of the gospel is that before, all of the promises, all of the things were to the children of Israel, to the Jewish people. But on that cross, it was open to all people. We get a foreshadowing of that with the angels, when the angels said, I bring good news to what? Jewish people? No, all people. That a Savior has been born. It's good news. We saw last week, and I could give you a pop test, but it probably would be discouraging to me because you'd go, okay, I didn't. But so I'll just give you the answers. Just pretend like you know them. But we saw that the gospel was not inclusive, but exclusive. It's not a gospel, it's the gospel. It's not a option, it's the option. We live in a day where there's a lot of different options. But if we're truly people of the gospel, it's the gospel. We saw that it is not without cost or sacrifice. We saw that the gospel was not defined by our works. You cannot do enough good works to earn salvation. You can try, but it will never equal the sin that we did. It's not defined, but it's demonstrated by our faith. How can you say I'm dead to my old way of life, I'm alive to a new way of life, and there not be some difference, some fruit in your life that's different from where you were before? It may not be as dramatic. I know some people that say when I became saved, I didn't have any trouble with all of these things, and they were taken away, and sometimes that happens, and sometimes it's a progression. But there's fruit, there's change. And the fourth thing that we saw is the gospel was not forced. It's a choice. As much as I would like it to be more, if I make the decision, my children are saved and my future grandchildren are saved. That's not how it works. It's every man, woman, boy, and girl make their own choice. For many of you today, you probably fall into a lot of different camps. One camp is that you know. Okay. Many of you know, you can say it. I can tell you when I committed my life to Jesus. I can tell you when I made that decision. I can tell you all about it. I know, and it's fresh and it's real to you. For others of you, it may be, well, I think so. Maybe so. It's a little bit confusing to you. And sometimes when you hear messages like this, you begin to think, okay, am I sure? Am I not sure? Some of you here today, you are sure. It's not for me. I don't know why I'm sitting in here, but maybe it's just because I like it. But it's not for me. I know that I've never entered into a relationship. I've never embraced the gospel. This morning, wherever you're at, I want to encourage you to lay your life before Jesus and ask for a heart to hear today. And in doing so, to leave here different than you came. The call of the gospel, the implications of the gospel, calls for action. It calls for us to be involved. This morning I'm going to camp in an area that I see many churches all across America. And as I told you, I get a chance to get glimpses of churches of all different denominations all across America. And I see a problem that's unfolding in many of our churches across America, and that is people, for lack of a better term, I'm going to call live a lifestyle on the fence. I would call them on the fence people, are living a life on the fence. They choose to live in the middle, not going one way, not going the other way. And so this morning, I want to spend some time just kind of camping there for just a minute, if you'd allow me. I want to take some time to describe what that lifestyle or that person might be like, if a living on the fence person. I also want to share with you some consequences for living that type of life. And third, if you really feel like, you know what, I'm tired of being in the middle, I'm tired of living on the fence, how you can move off the fence and get off it and make a choice. So that's sort of where we're going this morning. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning in verse 17. 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning in verse 17. I'm going to unpack a little bit of the stuff, and I'm not going to do too much unpacking because I love Elijah. I love that whole story, and so I don't want to steal future sermon messages. And I go, did I share that? But really, the basis of the story is that Elijah's called to go to King Ahab and said to King Ahab that there's going to be a drought in the land. It's not going to rain until God says it's going to rain. And then Elijah leaves. And Elijah, God brings Elijah to a brook called Cherith Brook. And there at the brook, God says, stop. And he drinks the water from the brook. And get this, the birds brought him his food, his meat, other than the water. How cool would it be? You know, I like to picture it sometimes of, like, you know, the bird taking the order. I'd like a steak, medium well, baked potato, sour cream on the side. You know, I'm sure it wasn't like that. But the birds brought Elijah's food. God took so care of him. And then finally, the drought kind of had its effect on the brook, and the brook dried up. And there at the brook, all dried up and cracked up, Elijah was faced with the same place that many of you face sometimes. When you know that as best as you know, you're where God wants you to be, but the brook dries up, and you find yourself asking God, where are you? God calls Elijah eventually from the brook to the village of Zarephath, where a widow takes care of his needs. And then God calls him to once again confront Ahab. And there, in confronting Ahab, is where we pick up our passage. 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning in verse 17. When Ahab saw him, he exclaimed, "So is it really you, troublemaker of Israel?" "I've made no trouble for Israel," Elijah replied. "You and your family are the troublemakers, for you've refused to obey the commands of the Lord and have worshipped the images of Baal instead. Now summon all Israel to join me at Mount Carmel, along with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who are supported by Jezebel." I love it. Elijah said, "You know what? I'm tired of being in exile. Let's just settle it now. Bring all your folks, all your top people, everybody, let's go up to the hill and let's have a WWF showdown. Let's just see who the one is." So Ahab summoned all the people of Israel and the prophets to Mount Carmel, the top of the mountain. And then Elijah stood in front of them. And really, in this case, he's standing in front of the children of Israel and said, "How much longer can you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." But the people were completely silent. I like it how this translation puts it. "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." Their response, "But the people answered him not a word." The children were given an opportunity to say, "We are for God. We are for Yahweh." They were also given a chance to say, "You know what? We don't like Yahweh. We like Baal." But they said nothing. They chose nothing. There's an old Aesop-ish kind of fable about a hungry donkey. The donkey was placed between two bundles of hay, one on his right and one on his left. They both were equally good. And so he looked at the one on the right and he saw how great it was. Then he looked at the one on the left and he saw how great it was. And he couldn't decide. So the donkey died of starvation. Now it may seem silly, but when we ride the fence, deciding not to decide, we are exactly like that donkey. So what does it look like to live a life on the fence? Well, one characteristic or even group of folks would be individuals who are under conviction but never quite convinced. They're under conviction but never committed. For the most part, these are folks that have never entered into that relationship with Jesus Christ. They have sat, they've heard, and they've never got to the point to commit. Sort of like somebody that would date someone for 40 years, but never get the point to say, "Will you marry?" In the book of Acts, Paul presents the gospel message to both Felix and Festus, and they both are impressed and convicted with the message. And in Acts 24, verse 25, we find this account as he reasoned with them, meaning Paul to Felix, about righteousness and self-control in the coming day of judgment. Felix became frightened. "Go away for now," he replied. "When it is more convenient, I will call for you." Felix had a good understanding of Christianity. He had heard Paul talk a lot. He knew about Christians. He knew about their teaching. He was convicted, but not convinced. He was convicted, but not committed. When I was planning a church in Maine, we had three families to start the new church. One of them was an unbelieving family, and I thought, great, that's a good way to start. But after a year, they still had not made a decision to accept Christ. And I started getting frustrated, and I would see their faces during the message. And you know, it used to be, they used to call during a time where they would have an altar call or invitation, they would call it white knuckling, where you'd hold tight to the pew or the bench and your knuckles got white, and because you didn't want to go, you were convicted. And I would look at their face, I'd look at their hands, I'd look at their body language, and everything was saying, we want to commit. But while I was there, they stayed convicted, but never committed. Maybe that's you this morning. You may come and you find a place where you leave going, wow, that was powerful. Or wow, they really meddled with me. Or wow, they really said, and you're convicted. But it means nothing if you never commit. A second group of people that stay on the fence are mostly, for the most part, I would say maybe 50% believers or 60% believers, who knows. But they're individuals who I'll call spectators. They attend church, but they're really not a part of the church. Let me explain a little bit. You see, the church here is not a business. The church is the body of Christ. The church is an organism. And when you read your Bible, the church is described by as each person in the as members of that body as a role, as a part. And that really the church is not really functioning as it should be if one part of the body is not doing their part. Have you ever lost? A couple, many years ago, I sprained one of my fingers. I forget which one. And I had to only work with four fingers. I really missed that other finger. In fact, when I got it back, I wanted to say, thank you. I welcome. I'm so glad you're back. The church needs each and every one. If we're going to be the church that God's called us to be, if we're going to be his bride in wonderful display, everyone has a role. Everyone has a part. It may be small, but everyone plays a part. And in Christ's church, there's no place in Scripture where I find where you could justify being a spectator or staying on the sidelines. It's about being in the game. Now, realizing that many times you may not be like someone else, but what's God telling you and what's your contribution? It's amazing to me when I look at church life, no matter the denomination, it's amazing. 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. And those 20% of the people, you can usually tell because they've got the grimmest look of tiredness on their face. While everyone else says to everyone, hey, that's my church. That's my pastor. That's my staff. I'm a member there. But that may be all it goes. It's amazing to me when I listen and talk to people and they say, I'm a member. What do you do? Well, I come and I sit and on Sunday morning. And sometimes I'll go to a community group. What else? Isn't that enough? No. What's God telling you? You know, it amazes me that there's no sense of wanting to give back to God's church. I'll have to confess for a while, because I had that perspective. I thought, well, gosh, This church must be incredibly wealthy because they never take a plate at all. I mean, it just passes by, and I thought, wow. Until someone told me there's a box back there, and so, but do you tithe? Do you give? Do you know the best way that you can show and experience a faith journey? And it's a whole nother message, but to say, okay, Lord, here's 10% of what I have. I have no clue how you're going to provide for me, but I'm going to watch this week. Maybe in whatever way, you're giving your time, your money, get involved. Art Turek said in his book, Getting Physical, there's a difference between interest and commitment. When you're interested in doing something, you do it only when circumstances permit. When you're committed to something, you accept no excuses. Only results. So second group of on-the-fence people are those who are the spectators. A third group are those who straddle the fence between the world and God. Luke 16:13 says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. I see this a lot in our world today. There's this tension between the world and God, and we're standing here, and if we're not careful, we will be Hinduistic in our thought by saying that God only has this part, and so God is this part of my life. It's definitely Sunday. You got it, God. And then I've got my family. I've got my work. I've got every other aspect of life, and none of them are connected to here, which is God. And yet you say that Jesus is your Lord, but if he's your Lord, then it means that he's over everything. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, over all your thoughts, over all your money decisions, over all of your family decisions, over all your business decisions. But more often than not, we straddle the fence by saying, okay, here's my God moment. I can check that off my list. But it's much more than that. It's a life lived every day, waking up to say, Lord, what's my orders today? What do you want me to do today? Who do you want me to speak to today? Several consequences to living a life on the fence. I want to transition to there. The first consequence is very simply, if you're not a believer, if you've not entered into relationship with Jesus, saving relationship with Jesus Christ, then the consequence is hell. Now, hell's not a popular topic, and I can see why. I mean, it's never going to be on the aspect where everybody goes, wow, I get to preach on hell. But it's a reality. It's a real place. It's not, as one teenager put it, an endless party with no moral boundaries. It is eternal separation from God. I believe it'll be a place of incredible torment, but I believe the worst part about hell is going to be that it can never change. And I believe the worst part about hell will be regret. Because you go, wow, if I'd only done that, but it can never be changed. Forever is a long time. So for those who are convicted but not convinced, for those who for whatever reason have never entered into saving faith, it's not something to play around with. This past summer, a team from Elam, South Carolina, they came to work on our house. And they had like 12. And one of the men brought his son. And they did all kinds of work on the house and that where we live. And I saw the son working with the dad, and they had a great time. And they went back to South Carolina. Well, I get a call about two or three weeks ago that one of the man that had come with his son, had drowned in a boating accident. And his funeral was going to be in a couple hours, and they asked for prayer. We don't know. We don't know. And you don't want to put off. You don't want to put off by staying on the fence. You can miss it. A second consequence of staying on the fence causes you to miss God's personal call on your lives. You miss living a life of purpose. This is a lot for the believers. You miss that joy of knowing, wow, God, I didn't think you could use me in that. Oh, wow, I'm amazed. Or wow, you go, wow, this is fun. I love it. A part of the aligned experience for some of you was trying to connect to your sweet spot, to kind of connect to the place where if you'd rather do than anything else in all the world. Kind of the aspect of, if you had all the resources in all of the world and money was no object, what would you want to do? And discovering that point. This past Monday, Penny and I went to a funeral. It was 2 hours long. And usually that's tough for me because I have a hard time sitting still. And even when I'm singing, I don't know how I keep moving, but not really any beat at all, but just kind of my own little movement. But it was amazing when I saw this man's life celebrate. I didn't know who he was. At the end of the day, it was like a movie. Like, wow, man, he was incredible. I got in the car and I said to Penny, I said, all right, here's your marching orders. That's what I want, okay? So if I go before you, work it out. And of course, in typical Penny style, she's like, okay, well, you have now until your death to get people to say that stuff about you. But living a life of purpose. A Latin proverb goes like this: through indecision, opportunity is often lost. Opportunity for growth, opportunity for fellowship, opportunity for service, opportunity for reward. We miss the joy. There's a story told of a great conflict about to take place between the birds and the beasts. I think it's kind of one of those children's stories. Two armies were collected together. The bat, though, hesitated which one to join. The birds that passed the bat's perch said to the bat, come and join us. And the bat says, no, I'm a beast. So as the beast passed by, they said, come and join us. No, I'm a bird. Luckily, at the last moment, peace was made and no battle took place. So the bat came to the birds and wished to join in the celebration party. And the birds chased him away and he went to the beasts. And he had to run fast or they would have clobbered him. Ah, said the bat, I see now. He that is neither one thing nor the other has no friends. If God is asking you to do something, if God is calling you to do something, if God is saying get off the fence and you stay on the fence, don't expect there to be any peace in your life. Don't expect there to be any joy in your life. Don't expect there to be any relief at all until you say yes. Because those of you who have asked Jesus into your life, the consequence is he is going to make you feel incredibly convicted until you do what he says to do. And some of you spend your entire life living under incredible burden when all you need to do is say, yes, Lord, and the burden goes off your shoulders and you go, wow, why didn't I do this long time ago? And so many of you today, there's something that God's been telling you to do and telling you to do and telling you to do. And what you need to do is say, yes, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do it or what is going to happen or what consequences it's going to be to my life, but I'm going to obey you because you're my Lord. There cannot be joy by staying on the fence. You miss God's call. You miss God's purpose. You miss the joy of living. A third consequence for standing on the fence is that you cannot please God. You are repulsive to him. Revelation 3:15 says, I know all the things that you do, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other, but since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot or cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. If you stay on the fence, you literally make God sick. Now this morning, I'm not telling you that all of you have got to get up and now sing or teach. But what I am telling you, what is God telling you? Because as a member of this body, there is a role that God has called you to play. And so you've got to search that one out and find it. A fourth consequence is that it's highly contagious. Amazing. Across America, generations of people that had once attended church or been followers, her family had been followers, are no longer followers. And sometimes it's if people watch you long enough. I do a lot of things wrong, and sometimes I get it right, and I try to teach my children, and more often than not, trying to teach them, they don't get it, but the other day, I was at the restaurant a couple months ago. And I have this thing when I go to the restaurant where I'll say to the waitress, can I ask you a random question? And that usually intrigues them. And I said, we're about to pray before our meal. Is there anything I can pray for you or your family about? And so couple months ago, we were at a restaurant. And Caleb said, Dad, can I do it? Can I do it? I'm like, what? Can I ask her? I'm like, sure. So he gets his preacher look, kind of his practice preacher look a little bit, and he says, "We're going to pray before we eat. Is there anything we can lift up in prayer for you?" Well, the lady was so taken aback that she sat down. She sat down beside Caleb and she began to tell Caleb everything of what she wanted. And then she came back with a list of which Caleb did not know what to do with. Now, how was that taught? It was caught. If you're going to make a difference with your children or grandparents, parents and grandparents, if you want a generation of children that love Jesus, that follow him, that won't live a life on the fence, then you got to live it. Because it is contagious. Whatever they watch you doing or not doing is what they're going to do. And that's a lot of responsibility. I've given you one good illustration. I could probably give you several of them where I said, okay, Lord, I won't do that again. None of us lives to ourselves, and no man dies to himself. So if you find yourself on the fence this morning, in whatever way, how do you get off it? How do you get off the fence? Well, I believe this morning you begin by simply bowing your head and asking the Holy Spirit a simple question. Am I living on the fence? Am I on the fence? Am I living in the middle? And just wait and see what the Holy Spirit speaks back to you. Perhaps something will come in your mind and don't necessarily dismiss it, because it may be God's way of bringing something that you need to deal with about. But you need to take the time to listen. I'm convinced that God wants to speak to us far more than we ever want to listen to him. And so you start there. In just a little bit, I'm going to stand right up here if you need special prayer, or if there's something that if God's just saying, go up there this morning and symbolically say, I'm not on the fence. Holy Spirit might just tell you to stand somewhere and just say, you know what, I'm tired of living in the middle. Maybe you just need to sit while the music is being played in just a little bit. But in whatever way, there's going to come a day when my name won't be in the bulletin. And in a little white space, probably the whole page, it will be, welcome, new pastor at Trinity. Isn't that really cool? That'll be awesome. And the best thing that you can do for that new pastor and his family is to say, I'm so-and-so, and I'm reporting for duty. What do you need? Ready to go. Ready to make and do whatever God tells me to do, because I'm a member of this body here at Trinity. Would you pray with me? Father, I ask that you would speak. Lord, in many ways, I know that you've spoken to hearts. Maybe there's someone here today, Lord, that does not have a personal relationship with you. Maybe there's somebody that knows, and maybe they've wrestled with it, that they don't have a relationship with you. I pray, God, that they would talk to me or someone else, that today they would not wait, because who knows what tomorrow will bring. But Father, I pray that whatever the Holy Spirit is telling, and if it's that we're on the fence, Father, give us the courage to move towards you, to get off that fence. In Jesus' name, amen.